To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, "God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get." But the tax collector stood at a distance. He wouldn't even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted.
Well, it's lovely to be back with you. I've never been in this venue before, so it's nice to finally see what the science block looks like. I'm never going to complain about the Barkin pews ever again. Make sure you've got Luke 18 open in front of you, page 1052. Let's bow our heads and pray and ask for God's help as we look at this together. Lord, we know that you promise in your word that the people you esteem are those who are humble and tremble before your word. And we pray that we would be those sorts of people now as we listen to you speak to us through the story Jesus told. Give us the humility to hear you clearly and to respond as we should. And we pray in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Well, Robert was in his element as he and his family walked into church on Sunday morning. The person welcoming at the door looked so pleased to see them again, but of course they were. They'd known them for years. They'd been coming along to that church almost every week since they'd moved into the area a few years back. They were stuck into so many areas of church life. They were on various rotas, stuck into small groups, and been years since they'd missed a holiday Bible club. They were the life and the soul of the age group team their church looked after. Even their children were happily involved as well. It was very unusual for them to be missing on a Sunday or from Friday club or cave. And as they hung around in the foyer just beforehand, waiting for the service to start, exchanging smiles and greetings with people stood around them, Robert felt pretty good about himself, really. It had been a good week. His children had just got good reports from school at the end of the year. His job was going well. The company were very pleased to have him. His boss had called him into the office last thing on Friday just to tell him again how pleased they were that he was there. Church was going as well, too. Just that week, the minister had phoned to ask if he would think about taking a lead on a key part of the church's new strategic plan. Of course, Robert said he'd have to pray about it before he replied, but in his head he knew the answer straight away. Of course it was yes. So reassuring to know that you were a good Christian. So much to offer. So at home in the church. Nothing to feel ashamed about. And just then, out of the corner of his eye, he caught a glimpse of... No way, he thought. What's she doing in a place like this? And a few rows further back. That's exactly what Sarah was wondering as she tried to blend into the chair that she was sitting in. She didn't dare to look up in case she caught somebody's eye. She'd only just managed to get past the person at the door without having to have a conversation. And now the thing that she was most terrified about was that someone would come and sit next to her. But there wasn't much danger of that because the smell of alcohol was keeping most people away. She'd never felt more out of place. She'd flirted with the church youth groups years before. Well, to be honest, with boys in the church youth groups years before. But had never really settled. And now it had been years since she'd been in church. She hadn't had time. She'd been too busy looking after the children and trying to make sure that their various dads sent the money each month that they were supposed to send. And as Sarah stared down at the door, all that she could think about was the look on her daughter's face when she'd seen the needles by her mum's bed the previous afternoon. And the way her latest boyfriend had reacted the night before when he'd discovered that she'd slept with his friend. She'd had to get out of the house as fast as she could. As she'd gone to the park for a bit, tried to doze on a bench. Now somehow, how did this happen, she thought, she found herself here in church. She'd often felt low before, but never like this. And as she sat there, she just hid her head in her hands. "Oh God," she cried. "God, help me, please." And I tell you, it was Sarah who went home right with God that day, not Robert. And we think, what? Sometimes, though, it is helpful to think how Jesus might have told these stories if he was telling them today, because, of course, you know, you don't have to hear them too many times before they start to become very familiar, and the danger is they lose the impact that they're meant to have because they become so familiar. We know what's going to happen. We don't know much about the people who first heard Jesus tell this story, but, well, look at verse 9. It tells us a couple of things. It tells us they thought very highly of themselves. Verse 9 says they were confident of their own righteousness. So they thought they were pretty good, very good in fact, certainly good enough for God. And as a result, we're told, they looked down on everyone else. And Jesus aims this story right at them. And it's a very clever thing to do, and it's a very clever story. Someone has said it's a bit like a stealth bomber, really, this story. It creeps up on them and it slips past their defences, without them even realizing that trouble is coming. So you can imagine them, can't you, standing around, hearing Jesus saying this story, and smiling away as he talks about this Pharisee. Oh yeah, what a good man he must be. And their teeth gritting as Jesus talks about the tax collector. Ugh, one of them. Before, bang, suddenly Jesus' story has rocked their world. That's a very simple story. It's about two men, two prayers and two verdicts. So first it's about two men. Verse 10, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. And it's hard for us to overstate just how different those two men were. So you didn't get much more respectable than a Pharisee back in those days. A Pharisee was the kind of person any good Jew would want their daughter to marry. A Pharisee was educated and patriotic and religious and an absolute pillar of society. It's hard to think of an exact equivalent today. I've racked my brains. I can't. I'm thinking like a nun, but even a nun doesn't really work, because we look at nuns and we think they look a bit odd. They look a bit out of place in our society. But there's something about a nun and just how respectable they are. You know how you sort of see a nun and you instinctively start behaving better, don't you? You hold the door open. If you're sitting near one on a train, you watch what you say on the phone, that kind of thing. Tax collector, very different. And we make jokes about tax men today. You didn't make jokes about them back then. You lynched them if you got the chance. In Jesus' day, tax collectors were traitors who made their living by collaborating with the occupying Roman forces and making a little extra on the side as they abused their position to fleece their fellow countrymen for all they could get. So imagine how French people in the Second World War might have thought of a local mayor who was lining his pockets by collaborating with the Nazis. Or how people around us tend to think of paedophiles today. That's how people thought about tax collectors back then. Pharisees could walk the streets at night, safe in the knowledge no one would even think about touching them. Tax collectors probably didn't even dare to go out after dark. So two men, and they both go to the temple to pray, and just as the men couldn't be more different, nor could their prayers. So look at the Pharisee's prayer for a moment, verse 11. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get." He starts well, give him that. "God, I thank you." That's a good way to start any prayer. And then it all goes rather downhill. "Thank you that I'm so good," he says. "That's so much better than other people." That's the gist of it, isn't it? Jesus even says, the translation you've got here at Christchurch slightly hides it, but where you've got "he stood by himself," it's really "he stands up and he prays about himself," Jesus says. That's what his prayer is all about. It's about him. Tax collector couldn't be more different, could he? He stands at a distance. You can imagine him cowering at the edge of the room. He doesn't want anyone to notice him, let alone hear what he actually says. He's so ashamed, notice, he can't even bring himself to look up to heaven, we're told, verse 13. Jesus says he beat his breast, which is something you did back in those days if you just felt dreadful about yourself. And all he can do is pray. Look at his words. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. God, have mercy on me, the sinner. Sinner is the Bible's word for someone who rebels against God and does things their own way. And it's a word the Bible uses about us all, about everyone who's ever lived, except for Jesus. It's a word it uses about me. It's a word it uses about you. But this tax collector feels so bad. He feels he's the worst sinner in the world. The worst rebel of all. So two men, two prayers, and Jesus says two verdicts. Verse 14. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Whoa, steady, Jesus. You don't mean that. You don't mean this man rather than the other. You don't mean the tax collector went home right before God. You mean the Pharisee, Jesus, you can imagine the people around him say. You've got to watch those slips of the tongue at the end of these stories, Jesus. It makes your stories lose their impact. Then maybe, yeah, very funny, Jesus. Slightly inappropriate if we're honest, but ha-ha, you can imagine them thinking when they realised it wasn't a slip of the tongue. And then when they realised he wasn't joking, he really meant it. I bet they got very angry indeed. Because it's a scandalous thing to say, isn't it? Justified is a legal term. It means that God has declared somebody right in his eyes. It's the kind of word that you'd have heard in a law court at the end of a trial when the judge stands up and declares the defendant innocent, not guilty, slate clean. They haven't done that thing wrong. And Jesus says only one of those two men went home like that with God that day. In the right with God. And it wasn't the respectable Pharisee. He walked away still under God's judgment. Still in trouble with him. It was the tax collector. The traitor walked away free. How can that be? What's Jesus saying? I don't think we'll ever understand this story unless we understand that Jesus is deliberately taking on and shattering, really, two wrong ideas, two pretensions that we love to hold on to. Here they are. We'll just hear them, and then we'll take them each in turn. So the first one is that some of us are basically quite good people, and the second is that the way to get on the right side of God is to do enough good things. And Jesus takes them on one by one, and we'll take them each in turn. So first is the idea that some of us are basically good people. Because notice how Jesus looks at these two men very differently to the way that we look at them. So we look at them heading into the temple, and already we're making a distinction, or we would be if we knew the background to this story. One of them, Pharisee, is basically okay. The other one, the tax collector, definitely not. And that's what the Pharisee thinks, isn't it? Totally. He thinks he is absolutely brilliant. It's extraordinary the way he behaves. Someone has said he's a bit like somebody getting in their car on a Saturday night and driving to A&E and stopping just outside where the ambulances stop and then walking through up to the reception desk and saying to the person there, "Excuse me, I just want you to know I'm absolutely fine. Look at me, not a scratch on me. In fact, it's ages since I've needed any kind of medical attention at all. Not like that miserable bunch of people in the waiting area over there crying out in all their pain. I bet some of them wish they'd been a bit more careful, don't they? But nothing wrong with me at all." But Jesus knows deep down where it really counts. Actually, these two men are just the same.
The Pharisee may look more respectable than the tax collector on the outside, but deep down inside, they're both completely in the wrong with God. They've both rebelled against him, which may sound like an odd thing to say about someone who looks as respectable as the Pharisee does and as religious as the Pharisee does, but just go with me on this for a moment. Assuming that God exists, and Jesus' life is the best possible evidence that he does, whatever other people may say. Assuming God exists, how are people like you and me meant to relate to him? If he made us. It's kind of obvious, isn't it? Everything about us should be centered on him. Everything. We should live for him and worship him and obey him and rely on him. And everything we do should ultimately be for him, because he's God and we're not. We owe him. Is that how the tax collector has lived so far? No, obviously not. He's a tax collector. He hasn't cared about what God has wanted at all. But what about the Pharisee? How's the Pharisee done? Who would you say is at the centre of the Pharisee's world? Well, he's religious, so it must be God, mustn't it? But look at his prayer again. See, get beneath the religious veneer of those first few words, the God I thank you bit. Who's really the centre of the Pharisee's attention? It's not God. It's himself. Who's he relying on? Where does his confidence lie? It's all in himself and what he's done. He's completely self-absorbed. And we see this, don't we? Just think for a moment about the most religious people you have ever met in your life. Imagine you had to sort of order everybody you've ever met from the least religious to the most religious. Think about the people at the most religious end now. Did you like them all? You naturally warm to them all? I bet if we're really honest, the answer is not really, no. Why? Because so many of them were so sickeningly self-absorbed. And so confident and full of themselves, perhaps, so full of all the good things that they thought they'd done, or maybe so down on themselves in their insecurity because they were just so constantly worried that they hadn't done enough things, but even so, they were looking at themselves all the time. See, here's the thing. Religious people may be rule keepers rather than rule breakers, and they may tread the path of moral conformity rather than moral rebellion. But you look beneath the surface, Jesus says, and it's just the same. Because it's still them at the centre of their lives instead of God. Their confidence is in themselves. And Jesus is telling this story partly to warn people like that. I heard about this survey that was carried out in the United States a few years ago. Apparently 77% of people surveyed said that they believed in heaven, and 76% said that they thought they were good enough to go there, which makes your heart bleed for the 1%, doesn't it? It really does. But that is how lots of us think. Even in the UK, perhaps we like to think, oh, in the UK we're a bit more sophisticated than they are in the States, I don't know. But even here, we tend to divide the human race up, don't we, from the very good to the very bad. So we got Mother Teresa. She's gone now. We need to find someone else to sort of use in these illustrations, but I haven't yet found anyone better. She's at the top. She's good. And then we sort of grade people down to the very bad, to paedophiles, and then perhaps there's a category at the bottom for people like Adolf Hitler, the really bad people. And somewhere we draw a line between those we think they're okay and those we think they're not. And normally put ourselves just on the right side of the line because we like to think we're okay. And then just to make ourselves extra sure that we're okay, to boost our confidence a bit, we do what the Pharisee does in the prayer. And we compare ourselves with other people on the other side of our imaginary line. Thank you that I'm not like other people, he says. And that's a great trick, isn't it? It makes us feel so much better about ourselves when we do that, doesn't it? It's why we love to hear about really evil people, why we're so fascinated by people like Hitler and Stalin, people who drive lorries into crowds on seafronts. Because we look pretty good by comparison. And so we kid ourselves we're really okay. Of course, sometimes it's all a bit more subtle than that. Some of us probably are doing it right now. Like the Sunday school teacher who taught her class about the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector and then led them in a little prayer at the end. Dear God, she prayed, thank you that we're not like the Pharisee. Maybe some of us are thinking, thank you, Lord, I'm not like that Sunday school teacher. And Jesus shatters all those sorts of illusions here. And he warns us, if our confidence that we're okay with God lies in us and how well we think we do, what good people we think we are, we're in for a horrid surprise. All those who exalt themselves will be humbled, he says. So that's the first wrong idea, that some of us are just naturally good people. Forget it, Jesus says. And the other wrong idea, that the way to win God's favour is by doing enough good things. Well, that's the Pharisee's view, isn't it? That's why he's so sure he's okay, because he can reel off this long list of good things he's done. He just gives us two in the prayer, how he fasts twice a week when the Jewish law said you only had to fast once a year, and how he gives a tenth of absolutely everything he's got when the law said you just had to give a tenth of your income. You get the sense he could have gone on a bit. It's merciful that he stops at just two things. God must be so pleased with him, he thinks, because of all the good things he's done. And the tax collector, why is he in so much trouble, according to the Pharisee? Because he's got no good things to show God. He's a tax collector. And where does that kind of thinking leave the Pharisee? Well, it's terrifying when you think about it, isn't it? Leaves him walking out of the temple, like some of us will walk out of church in a few minutes' time, thinking he's okay, but still in the wrong with God, and still facing his judgment. What about the tax collector? What is it about the tax collector that makes him so different? And it's really just one thing, isn't it? It's that he doesn't trust himself or what he's done, because he realizes he can't. And he simply cries to God for mercy. It's the one thing the Pharisee will not do, because he doesn't see why he needs to. His pride is in the way. But the tax collector knows it's his only hope, and it makes all the difference. I don't know if you've seen the film, The Talented Mr. Ripley. It's a few years old now. It's well worth watching if you haven't seen it. Matt Damon plays Tom Ripley, who is this dreadful but intriguing character who goes through the film pretending to be somebody else so that he can live off this other person's money and ends up killing to keep his secret. And then there's this really haunting bit right at the end of the film where Tom Ripley is talking to his lover, who's got no idea what he's been doing. And he says this: don't you just take the past and you put it into a room in the basement and lock the door and never go in there? That's what I do. And then there's silence for a bit. And then he goes on. You meet someone special, and all you want to do is toss them the key and say, open up. Step inside. I keep wanting to do that. Fling the door open. Just let the light in. Clean everything. But you can't. because it's dark. And there are demons. If anyone saw how ugly it is, and his voice just trails off. And I don't know about you, but if that's a bit how we're feeling about ourselves, Jesus' story says we might just be closer to being right with God than we know.
Because while this story, it does stand as a warning to those who, like in verse 9, think they're good enough for God on their own.
But notice it also stands as an invitation to those who know they're not.
We're not told, but just imagine there'd been a tax collector
lurking at the edge of that crowd as Jesus spoke, listening in, kind of thinking this would have just been the best possible thing that tax collector could ever have heard.
That all we need to do, all we can do,
is just cry to God for mercy, and he will exalt us.
That it doesn't matter how hideous the things in our basement rooms might be, if we're prepared to echo this tax collector's cry for mercy,
God will wipe the slate clean.
And not because he somehow pretended our rebellion against him never happened.
But better than that, because of the thing we sung about just before this talk.
Because he's already judged and punished and dealt with that rebellion when he judged and punished Jesus at the cross.
So two men, two prayers, two verdicts, two choices: exalt ourselves or humble ourselves. Two promises, one for each choice. Two destinies, if you like. Exalt ourselves and be humbled. Humble ourselves and be exalted.
And one question:
which will it be for you? Let's pray
as we finish. Lord, we do confess that this can feel like a very familiar story, and there is such a danger it loses its sting. We thank you so much for the Lord Jesus and for his love for broken people like the tax collector, and also for his love for proud people like the Pharisee. Thank you that as he stood and looked around that crowd of people who were so confident in themselves, so arrogant in the way they thought of others, Jesus loved them enough to tell this story to warn them. And Lord, if this is a warning that we need to hear because we are convinced that we're okay with you because we think we're good enough on our own, or even if in our heads we know that's not right, but we sort of keep drifting into thinking like that in our lives, and we know we all do that, please help us not to miss what you say. Please expose the self-centeredness and the sin that lies beneath so much of our religion. And bring us all to the point the tax collector gets to, realizing all we can do is cry to you for mercy. And as people who do that, please then would we be people who go out from here rejoicing in that great promise that those who humble themselves before you will be exalted. Thank you for your mercy to broken, messed up people like us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.